in Jesus is because during really long sermons, you just need that hope. And that he will be with us to the end of this sermon. So, every first Sunday morning of the month, as long as I'm not out of town, there's going to be some, at least one Sunday, first Sunday of the month that I'm going to be out of town, and I'll just do it on the second Sunday. But generally speaking, every first Sunday morning of the month throughout the year, we're looking at different disciplines in the Christian life. And the idea of these lessons is based out of really from the beginning of Genesis, when God created man and woman, when he created mankind, he made people in his own image. The Greek translation of that is that he made people in God's icon. Like, we are icons of God. We're supposed to be like small mirrors reflecting the glory of God. But the problem with mankind, the problem with our lives personally, is that sin gets in the way. Sin is a failure to miss the mark. Sin is a failure to be what we were always created to be. Every time I sin, I'm failing in my duty as a human being to reflect God's glory and God's image. But one of the great things about Jesus is that he forgives us of all of our sins, but he doesn't just judiciously forgive us. Jesus also restores us so that the way that we actually live from day to day gets transformed and it gets changed. Samantha's dad a couple years ago took a 1972 Buick Skylark, and I think he bought it from like South Carolina, and he restored the whole thing. Like, got a new paint job, changed the gaskets, redid the motor, new tires. He did all of this kind of work to it. And that's kind of like, in some ways, what God does with us through the Christian disciplines. He's making us vintage human beings. So I guess at the church here at Santee, we're all about being vintage human beings. Being what we were always supposed to be. Now, throughout the year, like I said, we're looking at these various different disciplines. Last month, we looked at the discipline of study. And in this lesson, we're going to be looking at the discipline of meditation. And I'm going to suggest that through this discipline, our lives can be transformed. But we have to understand what it is and the benefits of it and how to actually do it in our lives. And the text that I want us to look at is going to be Psalms chapters 1 and 2. We're going to be looking at Psalms 1 and 2. They, in some ways, they go together. I'm going to be referencing Psalm 1 more than Psalm 2. Though there's some reasons why I want to look at both Psalms together. So open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and read with me the first two Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Now, there's a lot to say about both of these psalms, but if you look at chapter 1 and you look at verse 2, you get this idea of meditation. And in a lot of ways, these two psalms focus on those concepts, or at least can be applied to that concept. Now, if we're going to understand the concept of meditation, maybe the best place to start is by defining the word that we see in Psalm 1-2. The Hebrew word is haga or something like that. And the word itself means to groan or to sigh or to mutter. Now, Hebrew people that understand Hebrew language have written and have said that this word for groaning or sighing or muttering or meditation is connected to somebody playing a harp, but really quietly. Now, I want you to imagine if you were playing a harp or maybe some instrument of some kind, and you were trying to do it really quietly, it would require thoughtful reflection. It would require deep thinking for you to get the right balance of being quiet, but also playing beautifully or playing effectively. And this kind of gives the concept of meditation. The concept of meditation is deep, quiet, reflective thoughts. That's the idea. Now, if you look at this definition, and it says groaning, sighing, or muttering, this helps me think about this a little bit more. Have you ever been deep in thought about something? And as you're deep in thought, you start to maybe sigh to yourself or you start to mutter some things under your breath. Like when we do that, we're typically thinking deeply about something. And maybe that's one helpful way to think about meditation. Other people who've studied Hebrew and know the connotations of the Hebrew words have suggested that the same word is connected to how a cow regurgitates its food. I bet you never thought you'd see the word regurgitate on a PowerPoint sermon thing. When a cow regurgitates its food, it first of all has to eat the grass or whatever it's eating, and then it goes into one of its many stomachs, and then after a while it kind of like throws it back up, and then it chews on it again, and then it swallows it again. Have you ever had a time where like you ate something for lunch, and then like 5 hours later you burped, and then you remembered what you had for lunch? Like, we don't regurgitate food, but that's kind of like the idea of this. And hopefully that helps it stick in our mind. But the idea is that we first eat something. We first consume something, and it gets into us. But then later on, we can bring it back up and chew on it and think about it. And by the way, the reason why the cow does that, it doesn't consciously do it. But the reason that the cow does this is so it can pull all the nutrients out of the grass. So when we eat in something and then we regurgitate it or burp it up in our minds, we're doing it to try to get all of the nutrients from it that we can. Now in this psalm, in Psalm 1, what is it that we meditate on? If you look at verse 2, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we see from this psalm that the thing that we're supposed to meditate on as Christians, or at least one of the things that we ought to, is the law of the Lord. Now, why does it say law? Why doesn't it say the scripture? Why doesn't it say the Bible? I mean, the Bible, that word didn't really exist at that point, or at least it wasn't associated with scripture. But some people have said, okay, well, this means that what the writer of this psalm is doing is he's just meditating on books like Exodus and Leviticus, and that's what he's meditating on. That's not quite the idea. The word law is just, in some ways, another way to refer to all of the scripture in this psalm, but the word law has a connotation to it. The connotation of law is that it has authority in our life. And so what this person is doing in Psalm 1 is he's learned to delight in the things that God has commanded for him. Have we gotten to that point in our life where in our thoughts we really delight in God's word? We delight in the things that even smack us on the face and tell us that we have to change our life. We delight in the law of the Lord. Samantha recently got a homemade ice, an ice cream machine to make it at home. And she's been making ice cream with it, and I delight in the ice cream that she makes. Can we say the same thing about the scripture? Is it something that we delight in? Now, it's interesting, too, to think about the placement of this psalm. This is Psalm 1. This is the first psalm, and the book of Psalms is filled with prayers to God. Now, why, throughout these 150 chapters of prayers to God, these people who made these prayers were meditating on God's word. So it's almost like Psalm 1 introduces us to the whole book of Psalms, and it's filled with people who meditated on the word of God, and they delighted in it. Now, one of the reasons that I wanted us to look at Psalms 1 and 2 together is if you look down at Psalm 2:1, look at Psalm 2:1, where it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" The word for plot is the same word for meditation. Which is really interesting because when you see that, Psalms 1 and 2, when you put them together, are showing a contrast of two different kinds of people who meditate. In Psalm 1, the person who's meditating is meditating on the Word of God, but then in Psalm 2, the people who are meditating, they're meditating against God. What are the meditations that they're making in Psalm 2? Look at verse 3. They're meditating by saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." The idea is that they want to get God's word, God's cords, God's connections to their life out of their life. So in Psalm 1, the person's meditating or delighting in God's word. And in Psalm 2, the people are not delighting in God's word. They're delighting in getting it out of their life. Now, this shows us that everybody meditates on something. Everybody delights in something. Everybody in this room throughout the week, we have deep reflective thoughts about things that we delight in. Do you notice in these two Psalms, it's talking about the righteous person and the wicked person. And what's the key thing that is said about both people? It's their thought life. Because our thoughts are the seeds of all of our actions and our words and everything like that. So the meditations of our heart are extraordinarily important. Now, that's just some maybe helpful things to help us think through the idea of meditation. I want to quickly mention some misconceptions that people have about meditation. The first misconception of meditation is that it's clearing the mind. I don't know if when you first saw that the sermon this morning was on meditation, if the first thing that you started thinking of was like sitting in a weird position with your hands and like doing this kind of thing and going, Like the idea of more Eastern meditation, the way that we understand it today, is that you're trying to clear your mind and detach from everything. When most people in our culture talk about meditation, that's what they mean by that. Biblical meditation is not that you clear your mind, it's that you fill your mind with God's thoughts. Now, in order to do that, do we sometimes have to clear our mind of worldly thoughts? Yeah, we have to do that. So that misconception is only true to a degree, but the true concept of biblical meditation is that I'm taking God's thoughts and I'm filling my thoughts with those thoughts. That's the first misconception of meditation. Here's a second one. It's only for certain times of the day. Some people may talk about how their times of meditation are in the morning, their times of meditation is during their lunch break, whatever. Look at Psalm 1:2 again. How often does this person meditate on the law of the Lord? Day and night, like all the time. Which is really, really a cool thing to understand about meditation when we understand it from the biblical perspective, is that we can do this all the time. When I'm going to bed at night, I can be meditating. When I'm driving, I can be meditating. When I'm doing a mindless task, I can be meditating. This is something that we can do all the time. All right, a third misconception of this is that only experts or only religious gurus can meditate. Anybody who can think can meditate. This is something that every single person in this room can do. And this is something that the Psalms and the rest of the Bible would show every Christian should learn how to do. Now, towards the end of this lesson, we're going to talk about some of the techniques of meditation, and we'll see how we can learn how to do that. But everybody can. This isn't limited to preachers or elders or deacons. This is something everybody ought to be engaged in. So let's talk about the benefits of meditation then. And we're going to mainly look at Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3 for this. But if you think about the word meditation, does it sound similar or does it look similar to any other English words? Meditation kind of sounds like medication, right? And maybe that's a helpful way to think about this. That if we were to become people who meditated and filled our thoughts with God's thoughts, in a way that's kind of like medication. Because it helps us with perspective. And it helps us work through issues. And it helps to calm us down, and it helps in a lot of ways to keep us grounded and have a sober mind. Now, Psalm 1:1 says, the first word is blessed. Blessed is the man. Now, what Psalm 1 is going to do is it's going to show all of these blessings of people who meditate on God's word. Now, what are these blessings? The first one is this. It protects us from wicked counsel. In the first verse, we got this progression of the person who's not walking, or not walks in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The person who's blessed avoids those things, but instead they meditate on God's word. Notice specifically, though, this idea of walking in the counsel of the wicked. Is there wicked counsel all around us in our culture? You turn the TV on, there's wicked counsel. You look at billboards, and there's wicked counsel. You read books written by men, and there's wicked counsel. You watch a movie, there's wicked counsel. You've got friends in school or friends at work, there's wicked counsel that they'll give to you. And what if we listen to those things, this text shows us that we're not blessed. And so the person who's constantly filtering out everything that they hear with God's word, they're able to be protected from the wicked counsel and thereby not follow it and thereby protect their life from those things. That's the first blessing. Now, maybe a parallel verse for this is Proverbs 16:20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. I love that proverb. The person who's consistently thinking deeply about the scripture, the text actually says that they discover good in the midst of a world that has all of this wicked counsel. Can I discover good? Yeah, it's by meditating on God's word. It's by thinking His thoughts. And that's where you discover the good things. It's not going to be through Oprah. It's not going to be through all those other TV shows or books or whatever. You discover good and you protect yourself from wicked counsel. Second blessing is consistent growth. We see in verse 3 that this person that's meditating is compared to this tree that's planted by streams of water. Have you ever pictured that in your mind? You've got this picture of like this oak tree or something, and it's right along this gushing river. What is that picture showing us about meditation? If there's a tree that's planted by streams of water, it's going to be consistently nourished. And because of that, it's going to be consistently growing. The branches are always going to get stronger. The root system is always going to get better. Now, in what way would the person who meditates grow? Now, there's a lot of different ways that we could answer that. I want to focus on one way, though, specifically. If we meditate on God's word, it causes us to have consistent growth in our knowledge of it. I heard a story once of a husband and a wife who lived on a farm. And every day the husband would be out in the farm, like with the tractors and everything, and he would be working like 10 hours a day. And the wife would stay inside for a lot of the day, and she would read and study her Bible for like 3 hours, 4 hours a day. And then when the husband and wife would come to the local church and they would be in Bible class, the husband always knew the answer to everything that the teacher asked, but the wife could never remember it. And so she got frustrated and she asked the husband, I study all day long, how come I don't remember any of this stuff but you do? And the husband said, I do study all day. Because when I'm riding that tractor, I'm meditating. He was always rolling around God's thoughts in his mind, and what it did is it helped him remember it. It helped him grow in his knowledge of it. There are many people probably in this room right now that would say that they just don't have a good memory, and they can't remember God's word. Now, some people are blessed with better memories than others. That's true. But all of us in this room remember some things, don't we? We remember things about herbs, and we remember things about cars, and we remember stats about sports. We remember who won the Super Bowls the last 10 years or whatever. Like, we can remember things. Everybody can remember things. And so the person who's constantly thinking about the Scripture is able to grow in their knowledge of it. Now, think about 2 Timothy 2:7. In this passage, Paul has been writing to Timothy, and he describes how Timothy needs to be like a soldier, a farmer, and an athlete in his service to God. And he gives these vivid pictures to Timothy, and then at the end of that section, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2:7, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." What's he saying there? Paul's saying, meditate about the things that I just told you, and what's going to happen? God will give you understanding. You'll grow in your understanding as you continue to think about it. That's one of the other blessings of meditation. Here's a third one. Is that we are people who are productive. Again, when you think about this tree that's planted by the streams of water, it's always being nourished, so whenever it's time for harvest season, whenever the fruit comes, you can imagine that that tree is always bearing fruit. This reminds me a little bit of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where Peter says this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." In the context, Peter is writing about all of these character qualities, all this fruit that we should be bearing as Christians. Brotherly love, knowledge, faith, all this kind of stuff. And he says here that the person who doesn't have these qualities, the person who's lacking in these things, has forgotten that he was cleansed. What's the problem there? The person who's not bearing fruit, the person who's not growing in their character, has stopped meditating. They stopped thinking deeply about what Jesus has done for them. Now, what's the connection? If I keep meditating on God's Word and I keep thinking about it, there's going to come a day where it's going to cause me to act on it, and it's going to change my character. I've been thinking about this for a while, but in 1801, Beethoven lost 60% of his hearing. In 1816, at the age of 46, he had gone completely deaf. 1816. 6 years later, in 1822, Beethoven wrote the Ninth Symphony. And if you've listened to any of that, that's gorgeous stuff. Now, how did he write that? How did he musically produce fruit? It was through meditation. One of the most beautiful pieces of music that's ever been written was written because somebody meditated. Do you know how God creates beautiful character in us? Is if we think deeply about His Word and we roll it around in our minds and we burp it up and we regurgitate it, eventually it's going to cause a beautiful life to spring up because His Word is just that powerful. Last benefit or blessing of meditation is stability. There's so much we can learn from this imagery of the tree planted by streams of water, but one of the things that we think about this, and one of the contrasts that we see between both of these psalms, is that you've got the wicked people who are like chaff. Now, what's chaff? It's like the covering of a seed. It's like the husk that's really light. And so the chaff is not stable. The wind can blow it away. That's how they winnow and everything like that. So the chaff just gets blown away, but in contrast to the unrighteous people who eventually in Psalm 2 this king is going to judge, you have this tree, this righteous person, who's bearing fruit and they're stable. Do you want stability in your life? Would you like it if you didn't worry as much? Would you like it if you didn't get all kinds of concerns in your mind over all the circumstances that are happening? Have you ever met somebody who was like chaff? Everything blew them all over the place. They got overly emotional about every single thing that happened to them in their life. Psalm shows us that the person who meditates is grounded in the knowledge of God and they have stability in their life. In Philippians 4, the famous passage on anxiety and worry, what does that passage say? That if we think deeply, another way to say that is if we meditate on the things that are true and honorable and of good report and all of that kind of thing, that the peace of God that passes understanding will guard us in Christ Jesus. Stability. Now, we can look at all of these benefits of meditation and get excited about this. I want to be able to fill my mind with God's thoughts. I want to experience these blessings that meditation gives to me. So where do I start? How does this actually look in my life? The first thing that we always have to say about meditation is that we have to first study. If we don't first eat the grass, we can't regurgitate. If we don't first drink in the scripture or drink in God's thoughts, we can't turn them around in our mind. Now, I knew somebody when I was in Minnesota and he worked at Costco and he baked cakes at Costco and he had to get up really early in the morning to do that. And one of the things that he said is that he said, I don't have a lot of time in the day to study. And so what was explained to him is that if all you have is 5 minutes in the morning, read 3 passages in Psalms. Read 5 verses in Proverbs. Read 1 chapter of the Bible. And think about it as you read it, but then as you're baking cakes, think about it. Turn it over in your mind, but you can't turn it over in your mind until you first studied it. Now, I say all of that to a room of people who, for a lot of you, have studied the Bible your whole life. Which means that a lot of us in this room have the knowledge in our minds already to be able to meditate. To be able to roll things out around in our mind. Now, what are some ways that we can actually meditate after we first studied? Here's some different techniques or levels of meditation. What each of these things that I'm going to say gets like easier to becoming a little bit more complicated or harder. So here's the first one. The first technique is to rehearse facts of the Bible. This is really easy to do. In your mind, rehearse the books of the Bible. Try to remember the 12 apostles. The first way is just rehearse facts in your mind. Now, one of my favorite ways of doing this is to try to remember at least one thing that happens in each chapter of a book of the Bible. You can do that with Acts. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends back to heaven. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes down. So we have ascension and then descending. Chapter 3, we have the first miracle. You can just go through all of these different chapters in Acts. You can do the same thing with the Gospel of Mark. Any book of the Bible, try to remember at least one thing that happens in each chapter. And I guarantee that that'll help you grow in your knowledge of the Scripture. So that's the first technique. Here's the second one, is to ponder the meaning of the text. If all of you have been able to do in the morning is read 3 verses or read 1 paragraph, think about asking deep questions like, why was that word used? Why did the writer say it that way? Why is this story in that context? As I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, one of the things that I've tried to do a lot is I've tried to figure out what section should I preach on. Like, should I just do 1 paragraph? Should I do 5 paragraphs in the Gospel of Mark? And what I'm always trying to do is I'm trying to think, what's the connection between each story? And can I sew all of that up into one concept? And as I'm driving, I'm able to think about that. Why is that story there? Why does that one come next? Why does that one come next? You guys can do that with Genesis. You guys can do that with the book of Exodus as we're studying it. You ponder the meaning of the text. Why does it say what it says? Third level or third technique is to sense the text. This is the idea of putting your feet in the story. When Jesus is telling the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about worry, and he says, look at the birds of the air. And how they don't have a storehouse, but they don't have to worry about what they're going to eat the next day. Imagine that you're there, and the sun's beating down on your head, and as Jesus says that, you look up at some birds. Imagine that when Elijah is battling the prophets of Baal, and he digs that trench around the altar, and he has all the water put in it, and he puts the sacrifice on it. Imagine that you're there, and you hear the fire just roaring down from the sky, and licking up all the water. Put yourself in the story, and sense it. Try to be different characters in the scene, and imagine what you would see if you were in it. Sense the scene. The fourth level, or the fourth technique of meditation, is to think out the implications of the text. And basically what this means is that you're thinking about a proverb. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. You're thinking about that passage and you're thinking, what would my life look like if I had a gentle answer when somebody offended me? How would I respond in that situation? What would it look like if I integrated that scripture into my daily situations that tempt me? And so in that way, when we're driving, when we're brushing our teeth, whatever, we can be thinking out, what does this passage mean for me right now? You know, one of the puzzling things about meditation is that the law of God, God's word, it convicts us. And that's one of the reasons why people don't like to study it. It's one of the reasons people don't like to meditate on it, is because every time we look at it, we feel like we're getting condemned all over again. How is it that in Psalm 1, this person that's like a tree planted by streams of water, how is it that they have learned to delight in the law of God? Jesus said on one occasion that he is the living water. He said it in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. That he can provide rivers of living water. Do you know ultimately what meditation directs us to? It directs us to Jesus, where we plant our roots in him who fulfilled the law so that we could be made righteous. And the reason that, the way that Jesus was able to do that is because on one occasion when he was on the cross, he said, I thirst. Jesus thirsted so that we could drink in his living water and meditate on him and find our meditations to be in what he's done for us. The Son of God thirsted so that we could be filled with rivers of living water. Do we delight in Jesus, whom the scripture points to all over the place? Do we delight in the work that he's done, and are we thinking about it? Through this meditation, through this discipline of meditation, we can become people, like this psalm says, who, unlike the unrighteous people who are going to be judged in Psalm 2, we can be made like the righteous person in Psalm 1 who's got the stability and strength of a tree planted by streams of water. If there's anything that we can do for you, this is an opportunity for you to plant your roots deep into Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please don't leave without getting our help. If you need to come forward, you can. If you need to talk to the person sitting next to you, you can, while we stand and while we sing.